Barabbas. You might not describe him as a minor character in the accounts leading up to Christ's crucifixion. Unlike some of the people whom we've already considered during this Lenten season, every gospel account gives us his name. And I'd guess that if I asked you to tell the story of what happened with regard to everything leading up to Christ's final hours, indeed to his crucifixion, I would guess that most of you would remember to include Barabbas. And once you've met him, so to speak, he's rather an unforgettable character. Nevertheless, Barabbas is a minor character in the narrative. He does nothing, nothing. He does nothing to or for Jesus, unlike Mary, who had anointed Jesus for his burial the previous Sunday. And Jesus doesn't speak about Barabbas or point him out to others, such as the poor widow in the temple precincts that Jesus spoke about and pointed out to his disciples the previous Tuesday. This man, Barabbas, had nothing to offer Jesus. He didn't have a room for Jesus and the disciples to observe the Passover meal on Thursday night. And nor did he do anything directly against Jesus, so to speak, like Malchus, the high priest's servant. Barabbas didn't go out with Judas and the armed mob to arrest Jesus and eventually to bring Jesus before Pilate to have his execution signed off upon. Barabbas is, in the narrative, a totally passive character. Just somebody who's off in the wings, somewhere nearby, somewhere around where Pilate and Jesus were, but we don't really see him, and he's never brought out to be observed. All the gospel accounts, besides giving us his name, do tell us other things, though, about Barabbas, particularly that he was a criminal. Matthew described him as a notorious prisoner. He was well known. His crimes were well known. Barabbas had participated in at least one attack against the Romans and had made a name for himself during that relatively recent uprising. And thus he was an insurrectionist, a rebel against authority, and a murderer, as we read at Luke 23 at verse 19. In John's account, we read that Barabbas was a lestes, that's the Greek word, and that gets translated often as robber, that's John 18 at verse 40, but that Greek word would probably be better translated as rebel, or again, as an insurrectionist. The Jewish historian Josephus, uses the same word, lestes, as a cinnamon, great. No, that goes in your chocolate or something. But as a synonym for the Sicarii, a group of Jewish radicals who would use a sicca, that's a Latin word for a long dagger, to assassinate both Roman and Jewish leaders whom they considered to be apostate. They often did this during these times of high density, high population densities, during the festivals when Jerusalem was just filled to the gills with worshipers. They would mingle in the crowd, strike their victims, then blend in and disappear. Josephus called them lestes, called them murderers. Well, some may have thought Barabbas was a patriotic zealot. He was willing to kill anybody, even fellow Jews. He was notorious for his crimes. But Barabbas had been captured. The gig was up for him. And at this point, he sat in a Roman prison cell awaiting his execution, which would be an excruciating death. By the way, did you know that our English word excruciating comes to us through the Latin cruciare, which means to torment, literally to crucify. Cruciari is a derivative of crux, of cross. This is what Barabbas knew was coming for him, an excruciating death on that much used and much feared Roman instrument of death, the cross. He was a man already condemned and simply awaiting the moment that he knew would come when the soldiers would open his cell and would come in to begin the ordeal that had only one end, that brutal and horribly slow, painful death that sometimes took days to accomplish. You could hang on a cross for days. That's why they broke the legs of the two thieves, so that they wouldn't keep hanging through the Sabbath. They could have hung there for days, still dying, eventually suffocating to death. What else do we know about Barabbas? Well, as we said, as we've been using, we know his name given to us in all four of the gospel records. His name by which we know him, Barabbas, is actually more of a surname, more of a description of him. Barabbas is actually the Greek form of two words in Aramaic, the common language being spoken among the Jews at that time. Bar Abba, which means son of the father. We know others with such names, such as Peter, Barjona, right? Peter, son of Jonah, or son of the dove. And you've heard of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. Well, Bartimaeus is simply Bartimae, right? The son of his dad, who was named Timae. Just as Mark went on to say in that passage, Mark 10:46, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. There was also a man named Bar-Jesus in Scripture, who was the false Jewish prophet who spoke against Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus, who, for his insolence and for his opposition to the gospel, was struck blind by the Lord. Bar-Jesus simply just means son of Jesus. We kind of get uncomfortable with such a name, but the name Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua was a fairly common name, and many men shared that name among the Hebrews. But my point is that Barabbas doesn't tell us much other than son of the father. But Barabbas most likely did have another name, what we might call his first name. And we can see it if you turn over to Matthew 27:16-17, if you have the right translation. If you're reading from the ESV or the New American Standard, you won't see it. But if you're in the New King James Version, you'll see it as a footnote. There's other English translations that have it as well, some even in the text, but I don't think amongst us. But in the New King James Version, as one example, you'll see that the name is not simply Barabbas, but it's the name Jesus Barabbas. Joshua Barabbas. Now, this full name, Jesus Barabbas, does appear in only a few manuscripts, but it's awfully hard to explain as an addition. Who would add, think about it, the name Jesus to Barabbas? But it's pretty easy to understand why people would stop using it out of some misplaced sense of reverence or piety. Respect for Jesus, thinking it unseemly to append the name Jesus to such a notorious criminal. I mean, it's one thing. Yes, men shared the name Joshua, shared the name Jesus in Jesus' day, but not all of them were criminals and insurrectionists. But Matthew 27:17, and I'm reading from the ESV, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Now, if Barabbas was simply and completely his name, no other name, then there would be no need for Pilate to go on to expand on Jesus' name. I mean, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? That's pretty clear. But instead he went, Barabbas or Jesus, who is also called the Christ. But you see, if the original was indeed Jesus Barabbas, then it makes sense for Pilate to have given that further descriptive phrase about Jesus. We would then have, whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus called Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Christ? He couldn't just say, who do you want me to release to you? Jesus or Jesus? You see, if that double name, Jesus Barabbas, is original to the text as Matthew recorded it, at least as we have it in some manuscripts, we have Pilate asking the people to choose between a Jesus known as the Son of the Father or Jesus known as the Messiah. Two sons, both with the name Jesus. Again, Barabbas as a name meaning Son of the Father doesn't tell us anything about his father, does it? It's not like Bar Jonah or Bar Timaeus. It doesn't give us any information about Barabbas' dad. It's rather vanilla, generic sort of designation. But all men have sons. All men who are sons have fathers. And that's why the name Barabbas, if you think about it, fits everybody. All of us. All mankind, because each and every one of us has or had a father. Barabbas had a father, and all of us had fathers. We could all easily carry the name Barabbas. Michael, Bar Abba. Or Hannah. She's not here. Hannah, Bar Abba. Except it wouldn't be Bar Abba, it would be Bat Abba, because Bar means son and Bat means daughter. But all of us were sons or daughters of some father, just as Jesus Barabbas, Jesus was the son of a father. So we all could carry that designation. Pilate knew that Jesus, called the Christ, was an innocent man. He even received a divine message through his wife that Jesus was righteous or innocent, as we considered last Lord's Day. I read our gospel lesson this morning from Luke's account because there the innocence of Jesus stands out in that extended exchange between Pilate and the people. At Luke 23 verse 4, we didn't read that earlier, but Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. And then after punting the ball to Herod and Herod punting it back, Jesus returns to Pilate and we read Pilate's considered determination in verses 14 through 16. Listen to it again. Pilate said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But that, of course, didn't satisfy the religious leaders and the crowd that they were stirring up. They called for the release of Barabbas. So Pilate addressed them once more, verse 20, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. And Pilate tried again. A third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. There was no charge worthy of death that had been brought against Jesus. But Pilate knew that there was one who was truly guilty and already condemned and sitting, waiting for that moment when his trip out of town to the cross would begin. And that, of course, was Barabbas, who was guilty. Guilty as guilty can be. Guilty of murder and of rising up against the Roman authorities. Even as bent a person as Pilate was, because he was notorious for his cruelty and his cold-hearted actions, just as notorious and well-known as Barnabas was for his crimes, even for one as bent as Pilate, Pilate could see that the Jewish leadership had no case. This was all being driven by their own bentness, their own false reasoning, their jealousy and their envy. But he knew that Barnabas was guilty and deserving of death. But the voices of the chief priests and other leaders and the voices of the people prevailed. So here was the choice between the truly guilty, Jesus Barabbas, and one who was truly innocent, Jesus, who is called the Christ. We have on the one hand, the one who truly deserved to die for his crimes, and everybody knew it. And on the other hand, the one who was truly innocent and did not deserve to die. Just as centuries earlier, Daniel's enemies had to manipulate Darius by creating a law just to trap Daniel, so too Jesus' enemies manipulated the situation. The three charges that they brought to Pilate against Jesus were actually tailored for Pilate. When they first came to Pilate, they didn't say, he's broken one of our laws and he deserves to die. That's not what they charged him with. They charged him with three things. Luke 23 at verse 4. They accused Jesus of inciting unrest by misleading the people, of advocating that the people not pay taxes to Caesar, and thirdly, that Jesus claimed to be a king. Now, all those were false spins put on things Jesus had said. All of them had some element of truth to it. But Caiaphas and the others weren't making those charges for Jesus, truth be known. But they were charges targeted to Pilate. They were charges that were shaped to manipulate Pilate. One thing Rome never wanted to hear was that there was unrest and upheaval in one of their conquered territories, or even within their own lands. As a matter of fact, the Jewish religious leaders themselves, they didn't want a riot, because they knew, no matter how this pie got cut, they would end up suffering for it. Okay, they might get Pilate in trouble if there was a riot, but they would be in deep, deep kimchi themselves. This is why they didn't want to take Jesus in the light of day out in the open in the temple, because they feared the people. They feared a riot breaking out. And so they had at first determined, well, we'll wait till after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was completed. But God, who ordains all things and brings them to pass in his perfect wisdom and timing, determined that Jesus would die as the Lamb of God that Passover. And so here comes Judas, the seeming answer to their dreams, who will betray Jesus to them unbeknown to the crowds. And so they rush through their trials in the night, and now early on Friday morning they're before Pilate seeking to get him convicted and nailed, so to speak, every pun intended, before others were really awake. They wanted to get the deed done so that it would be too late for any rescue by the crowds who sympathized with Jesus. So to make a charge of unrest, that was targeted to Pilate. Second, Rome needed income. And that was something else that really bothered the leaders. Would really bother Caesar and others in power back in Rome if income dried up because a conquered people refused to pay up. And then finally, the charge that Jesus made himself out to be king. Well, that was the trump card. If that got back to Rome, or even to Pilate's more immediate superior, in Syria, Pilate would have been doomed. He certainly would have been out of office if not himself executed. So the charges against Jesus were really political ploys, keenly targeted to manipulate Pilate. They weren't true about Jesus. Certainly not in the way that they were meant to be taken by Caiaphas and his cronies, the way they wanted Pilate to take them. But they would have been true if they had been made against Barabbas. Barabbas surely stirred up people against Rome. He certainly would have urged that nobody pay anything to the enemy who was standing on their necks and had no business being in their land. And that the Jewish leaders had no business in supporting them, and no Jew should ever collect taxes on behalf of Rome. And while Barabbas maybe never asserted himself as king candidate, he certainly would have agitated for any other king than Caesar. They wouldn't stick to Jesus, but they would have stuck to Barabbas, and they would stick on us. All of us are insurrectionists against our God and our Creator, and against His King, whom He has set on the throne of David. How often have we, either by our words or our actions, misled others away from the true King? How often have we withheld our time, our talents, our treasures that are rightfully our sovereign's? What we ought to gladly and freely and joyfully bring and lay at His feet. And how often do we want anybody else to roll over us? How often do we make ourselves king? King of our own lives. What we want rules. Charges wouldn't have stuck on Barabbas, on Jesus. But they would have stuck on Him, and they would stick in some form to us. All of us, born of some father, are as guilty as Barabbas was. Guilty not specifically, I'm not saying that, of the exact same crimes he committed. At least not literally guilty in the very same way, even though we probably have murdered people in our hearts. Not literally guilty, but how often would we be willing to overthrow our government? No, not really. We just like to talk about it. But all of us are guilty before God and justly condemned. All of us deserve nothing but the sentence of death, just as Barabbas justly deserved to die. So again, here's the picture. Behold the man. That's what Pilate said to the Jews as Jesus was brought before them with the crown of thorns and the purple robe, mocking the claims of Christ's kingship. But God, Jesus' Father, saw it all. He saw all too clearly Barabbas in prison, the other Jesus. And He saw His Son. God the Father saw all those men calling for His Son's crucifixion, and He saw them as they truly were, all themselves guilty of sin and worthy of His condemnation and the just sentence of horrible eternal death. God saw His Son, His dearly beloved Son, His one and only Son. And He could comprehend the sins of His people from the beginning with Adam and Eve all the way to the end of the world. And God chose Barabbas. God chose the truly guilty over the truly innocent. In the end, it wasn't Pilate or the Jews who determined that Jesus, the Christ, would die, but rather Jesus' Father in heaven. In fact, he had determined that this sacrifice would take place, that it alone could possibly atone for the sins of all those truly guilty. The innocent had to die that the guilty might go free. God said, in so many words, on that day, give me Barabbas. Not simply to let that particular criminal go free, but rather to free the countless guilty ones that God was determined to save through the ages. He condemned his true son that all of us might be made sons and daughters of the living God. What had Barabbas heard of any of this? He was nearby in a prison cell. Perhaps he had even heard the shouts of the crowd, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Hopefully he didn't get it confused. But surely, when the soldier started to unlock his cell and grabbed him, I doubt that he was thinking he was about to be set free. But that's what happened. Eventually, he would learn that his freedom had been purchased at the cost of the life of another. And I can't help but think that he would hear how this other Jesus, bearing his name, but also known as the Christ, the Messiah, died instead of him. We have no idea what became of Barabbas. Novels have been written. Movies have been produced that fashion a life for Barabbas after his release. Some of them depicting him as a man who finally was truly set free by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But we don't know. There's no long-standing tradition in history about any such change, unlike some of the other people we've discussed. But Barabbas, who played a totally passive part in the account of the passion of our Savior, that portion of his story is the most brilliantly lit part of the story until the resurrection, because more than any other person, what happened with Barabbas reveals the great truth of redemption. The innocent given in the place of the guilty. For Barabbas, Jesus' death meant he was physically free once again, but that freedom, as far as we know, lasted only until his death. We really don't know if Barabbas ever found eternal freedom or if he is yet imprisoned in hell, awaiting the judgment of the last day when he will finally receive true justice. But all of you who name Jesus the Christ as your Lord and Savior, it ought to fill your heart again, our hearts, with amazement and gratitude that God should have chosen you, the guilty, over his son. Every single one of you and me who could easily bear the name Barabbas, all of us sharing in descent from that first Adam, the first father who rebelled against God and cast us all into the estate of sin and misery, we all bear that guilt and we deserve nothing but death, but God chose you over his son that day. He chose Michael Barabbas, and he chose Linda Barabbas, and he chose your name, Barabbas, over Jesus the Christ. And now, because of that, what he ordained even before the foundations of the earth being laid, what he purposed to come about in his wisdom and his omnipotence, we have different last names. We are now sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters with Jesus the Christ. And instead of the death that we deserve, we have been given what we don't deserve. That new name and life everlasting in glory. We're almost to the end of our Lenten season. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate Christ's victory over death and the grave once again. But it's appropriate for us to remember and reflect upon the cost, and not to minimize either our guilt or the gift of life that we have received. And may that great light of God's grace towards us, towards you in Jesus, shine upon you and illumine your footsteps and make your way brighter even till the dawn of that great and glorious last day. Thank you, God, for choosing the guilty over your Son. Let's pray.